Bunch of kiddos this morning. I don't know where they came from. Ooh, what worship this morning. I love all three of those songs. Brother, that was, I don't know where you went, but that was, yeah, man, I love that song. Every song lined up perfectly with the sermon this morning. In fact, I'm going to kind of go off script here. Turn to Revelation. I want to, that last song the worship band up here did, Who Else is Worthy? That's really what the sermon is about this morning. I love that song. Go to Revelation chapter 5. I want to read this passage before we dive in to my absolute favorite chapter in all the Bible, Romans chapter 8, and that's where we're heading this morning. Revelation chapter 5. This is a good start, a good intro for what we're going to be talking about. I'll give everybody time to turn there. This is one of those passages. It's another one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. I actually have a lot of favorite chapters of the Bible. I say that a lot. Verse 8, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Look at this. So in context here, John has been taken up in the Spirit. He's standing before the throne of God in heaven. He's looking around. He's doing his best to describe what he's seeing. Most of it's just words can't express what he's seeing. And Jesus, pictured as a lamb that had been sacrificed, he's coming to take the scroll from God sitting on the throne. And this scroll is the deed of the universe, the title of the universe. And as he takes it, they start singing this song. Look at this, verse 8, Revelation 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I love verse 13. This is a little detail we miss a lot. And every creature, every single created thing, you think about angels, you think about demons, Satan himself, at this moment, they can't help themselves. Look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Man. What a mighty God we serve this morning. Can you imagine in the midst of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is doing his thing and they stop and they worship. Our God is in complete control this morning. Nothing happens outside of his will. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8. This is my favorite chapter, and that song that was just sang goes with this. Romans chapter 8. Now, what I love about Romans chapter 8 is this God, who is so worthy of worship and so worthy of honor and glory and all the things that just mentioned, he fills Romans chapter 8 with a ton of blessings for us. There is some truths in Romans 8 that when you read it and you study it, it will just absolutely blow your mind. It is a chapter full of good news. The gospel is presented. The blessings we receive from our salvation is presented. Everything about Romans 8 is good news to us. Now, what makes good news good? Well, the answer is kind of strange. There would be no good news without bad news. So in order to get to the good news of Romans chapter 8, we have to first dive into the bad news of the first seven chapters. Now, Romans is an amazing book. Each chapter builds upon itself. Most of the chapters start with a therefore. We like to ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? You go backwards and see, why aren't we about to talk about this stuff? Now, we get a lot of our doctrine from Romans. Who's heard of the Roman road? One of the most common ways to share our faith. We're going to dive into that here in just a little bit. But in order to get to the good news of Romans chapter 8, we must first dive into some bad news. The good news is we have a God that's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of honor and glory and all these things. And because of his great love with which he loved us, he, knowing there was no other way, he came and made a way for us to be with him. He offers us salvation. Now that is great news. We can be saved. We can be saved from our sin. Now the bad news is we need saved to begin with. Why do we need salvation to begin with? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, if you're familiar with the Roman road, it's our first stop. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? What do you think the word all means? It means all, right? All means all. So when Romans 3, 23 says, for all have sinned, who does that include? That includes everybody, right? In fact, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, you can go look this up for homework, says, if we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are sinners in need of a Savior. So what's the big deal with this sin? Well, the next stop in the Roman road is Romans 6, 23. Now, we're just going to look at half of it first. We'll come back to the second half a little bit later in this sermon. But what does Romans 6, 23 say? For the wages of sin is what? Is death. Now, that sounds like a big deal. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, if I were to stand before God and the standard has been set, Jesus is perfect and holy in all his ways. We all fall short of that. We fall short. We've all sinned. Now, this is true even from birth, right? We've seen little babies running around. They're just a bunch of little sinners, right? I have a one-year-old over there who's without shoes and running around. You ever tell a one-year-old not to do something? What's the response? They give you that evil little smile. And they run head first into whatever that thing was they weren't supposed to be running to, right? And we do the same thing. We can't give toddlers a hard time. But we're born sinners. We are born with this sin nature that's been passed down all the way from our great-grandpappy Adam back in Genesis. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's who we are. And that's a problem because the wages of that is death. And not just physical death. We're talking spiritual death. The payment, the judgment for my sin is I am eternally separated from the God who loves me and has created me. It's a death sentence. Our sin has brought a death sentence upon us. We cannot stand before the throne of God in our sin without him being the holy, righteous judge that he is, judging us. He has to judge us. If you could imagine somebody that's a murder suspect, they go to court and everybody's witness of it, the evidence points to him, he's confessed, and he's standing before the judge, and the judge says, you know what, I think I'm just going to let you go today. That wouldn't be a righteous judge, would it? There would be no justice there. Our God is a God of justice. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Before we get into Romans chapter 8, I want us to first start in Romans chapter 7. What is it that immediately precedes the good news of Romans chapter 8? I want you to listen to Paul as he writes this. Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Now, Paul's quite possibly the greatest preacher to ever preach besides Jesus himself. Some of his sermons are just these letters. I mean, we get a lot of stuff from Paul. But listen to how he responds to his sin. Start here in verse 13. Romans 7, 13 says this. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, thankfully, here in just a second, we're going to find the answer to that question. But this explains our predicament pretty well. We struggle with our sin. What he's saying here is the things that I want to do, the things that I want to do to please God, I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, those I do. And he's talking about this war going on within his body. That song mentioned it, this war between our spirit and the Holy Spirit that lives within us and our flesh. Our flesh loves to sin. It desires sin. And as Christians, we must every day choose to take up our cross. That's what Jesus was talking about. It's a daily struggle with our sin. We do the things we don't want to do, and we don't do the things that we do want to do. And he says, just listen to the agony here in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin, this body of death? And look at verse 25. You ain't got that highlight in your Bible. You need to highlight verse 25. Look at the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the answer to our sin? What is the answer to this war going on within our bodies? What is the answer to this fight that we have going on? It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are in prison, they're about to be in prison, and they're trying to get them to stop preaching the gospel. And Peter and John at this moment, they're full of the Holy Spirit, they're bold in their stance, and Peter starts preaching to these people. And in verse 12, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus can save us. Now, what in the world did Jesus do to be able to do that kind of miracle? Oh, well, we also find that in the book of Romans. Flip back a couple chapters to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 6. What is it that Jesus did to save our wretched selves from this war, this sin that's going on in our life? Look here in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Look what it says. It says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. If somebody busted through the door and there is a really righteous man standing beside me and the guy shoots and there's a bullet coming right at him, I might think about jumping in front of that guy. Scarcely, but scarcely for a righteous man will one die. If there was one that was just good, I might think about it. I might do it. I might jump in front of that bullet. But what he's saying here is that while we were enemies of God, while we were the lowest of the low, that's what Jesus did. He came and died and took our place when we were enemies of him. What love that he has. And leading from that, now we get to Romans chapter 8, where I want to be this morning. We have this sin, we have this war going on, but we have this reconciliation in Jesus. And look at verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1, we could spend weeks talking about this. Look at this beautiful verse. There is therefore, remember, what's the therefore, therefore? Because we have been saved by Jesus. This war going on within us, who can save us from this wretched body of death? Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation. Now, we take this for granted quite a bit. This is one of the greatest blessings of God we've ever received. No condemnation. That means I can stand before the judgment seat of God, the holy, righteous judge on his seat, and he can look at me, this pitiful, wretched man, and he can say, you're innocent. Whew. There's no condemnation. There is no guilty sentence given to us when we stand before the throne of God. Why? Because of Jesus. That's how Romans 8 starts. There is no condemnation. Nobody can go to God and accuse you of anything. Because when he sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see what you've done. He doesn't see your righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus that's been given to you. There is no condemnation. That also means that sin no longer has a hold on me. I am no longer a prisoner to sin. Look up, let's keep going. Look in verse 2. Check this out. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, when we talk about the law of God, you can go back into the first 5 books of the Bible, and you can read all about it, Leviticus and all those. Most commonly, we know about the 10 commandments, right? So let's take a little test. Now, we'll just pick a few of the 10 commandments, and we're going to see how we stack up. So we shall not lie. That's one of the 10. Raise your hand if you've ever told a lie in this room. If you're not raising your hand, you just did. Now, it also says that we shall not put any gods above him. Now, how many times has God taken a back seat in our life? How many things have we put above him? A lot. We've done that. It says we should honor our mother and father. Now, some of y'all, it's been a while, but when have you disobeyed your parents, right? When we're stacked up against the law, we don't have a chance. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us here. The law was never given to save anybody. Nobody could fulfill what the law commanded. Nobody. What was the purpose of the law? It was to point to the fact that we can't do it and we need a Savior. That's what the law was for. It was to bring the Jews into repentance because they knew there was no way they could keep the law. The law couldn't save anybody. That's what he says. It's a law of sin and death. When we look at the law, we see our own sin. And if we try to fulfill the law ourselves, it's going to lead us to death. We can't do it. We can't. I had a 45-minute drive here this morning. Do you know how many, I need to select my words carefully here, unskilled drivers there were between here and Hollow Rock at my house? Most of them. I was going to say all, so you got more grace than I do. And if I ran into y'all on the road, I'm not talking about y'all, obviously. But listen, we fail a lot. When's the last time somebody cuts you off on the road? Just that simple act. Don't say it out loud. What's the first word that comes into your head? I can't say mine from here. But immediately, that's where our flesh goes. We can never fulfill the righteousness that the law requires. But Jesus can. And that's what he says. Look, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the gospel, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, the law couldn't save me. The law could not bring me into reconciliation with my God. It couldn't. It only pointed to the fact that I couldn't. Look, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. Jesus came and lived a perfect life, completely fulfilling the law. He never sinned, not a single time. And because he did that, and then he died a death that he didn't deserve, he didn't deserve what he got. The wages of sin is death. Not the wages of perfection. The wages of holiness is death. No, Jesus went and paid a debt that he didn't owe. Why? Because we had no way of paying it. That's why he had to come as a man. Somebody from the human race had to go pay the price for the human race. What a God he is. The gospel has freed us. Look in verse 5. Let's just keep going. We're barely scratching the surface of Romans chapter 8. One day, we might get to dive into this for a few months. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Did you know when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit? Not part. You don't get a leg of the Holy Spirit. You get the whole Holy Spirit. And you better be thankful for that, because this says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not his. We should be thankful. This is one of the blessings that he gives us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Now look, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You know, before we were saved, we had no chance of pleasing God. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to please God. Isaiah 64:6 puts it this way. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf. You know, one day, and you can read about this in Revelation 20 or 21, I can't remember which, the great white throne judgment's going to happen. That's the day all of the lost from all eternity past, all since creation, anybody that's never accepted Jesus, they're going to stand before the throne of God. And they're not going to have the righteousness of Jesus covering them. They're going to stand there before him in their own righteousness. In other words, they're going to say, God, look how good I am. Look at what I did. Look at my righteousness. Look at the acts and the works and the words of my life. Surely this is good enough to come in. Surely this was enough. And our righteousness is nothing. It's like filthy rags before him. Y'all know the words. He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." We should be thankful. We don't have to do that. We have the righteousness of Jesus, because, man, we would not stand a chance. Before you were saved, you couldn't have done good if you wanted to. Even our best works before salvation were like filthy rags. The motivation was wrong. The heart was wrong. Something was wrong. It could not please God. But now we have a Holy Spirit who has given life to these mortal bodies. In other words, we can live a life that's pleasing to him. We can become obedient. We can choose to take up our cross daily, not from our own strength, but from the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, Romans 8, 12. I can live a life that's pleasing to God. Verse 12, and we're going to come back to verse 12 here in a little bit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I could be called a son of God. Now, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. We're going to dive into this for just a little bit. Save your spot here in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to take a little trip. Flip over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you just how big of a blessing that this is. That I can be called a son of God. Look here, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the first 10 verses are just amazing. Y'all should go read that. But we're going to start in verse 11. I'll sum up those first 10 verses. We've been saved by the grace of God. You've been saved by grace through faith. That's in there. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. We're called his workmanship in verse 10. That's the salvation in us, what he's creating us to be. We are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus that he's prepared beforehand. And look at verse 11. Now, there's two groups of people before Jesus came on the scene. You had Jews, and you had Gentiles. And us Gentiles, we missed out on a lot of stuff. Look here in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That sounds like a horrible place. Strangers, we have no hope, we are without God. But look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, this is a big deal. If you go read the Old Testament, you're gonna see just how big of a deal this is. Now, y'all have heard the temple of God, right? The temple that was in Jerusalem. It was very specific how they did things. Gentiles were only allowed in the outer court, the very outer section of the temple. That's where the Gentiles had to go worship. If you're not Jewish, that's where you would be. So if we were back in that day and we wanted to come to the temple of God to worship, we had to stay on the outside. You have the outer court, you have the inner court, you have the holy place. And inside the holy place, you have the most holy place. And that was where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of God was. And once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place, and he would anoint the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. and that would cover the sins for the year. Now, it was a very detailed thing. Nobody was allowed. What separated the holy place from the most holy place was a veil. There was a veil. Nobody could go behind the veil except for the high priest once a year. In fact, if he wasn't wearing his clothes just right, if he had unconfessed sin in his life, he would fall dead as soon as he went into the place. Now, the problem was nobody could go in and get him, so they would actually wear bells and a rope around their waist, and if they stopped hearing the bells, they knew that he had died, and they would pull him out with the rope. It was a big deal to come into the presence of God. And us Gentiles, we were so far off, we never had a chance of even getting close to the presence of God in this temple. But he says we've been brought near. Now, Ephesians 2, flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Oh, I love this. I love this. Hebrews 10, verse 19. All right, we're good. Let's read. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's the holy place. Now, we're not talking the actual temple. We're talking about coming into the presence of God. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. Can you imagine, I know I keep stopping, can you imagine the nerves of that high priest before he walked into that room? There was no boldness there. He was terrified. That was a big deal. Yet this writer of Hebrews is saying with boldness, look, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, by what? By the blood of Jesus. What allows us to have boldness coming into the presence of God? The blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What does that mean? It means I can boldly come into the presence of God because Jesus says he saved me. And if he says he saves me, I serve a faithful God. Therefore, I put my trust in him that he actually did what he promised me he would do. And I can come boldly into the presence of God. We can pray to him. We can worship him. We can be with him boldly. Because of the blood of Jesus. Man, we take that for granted so often. Now, back to Romans 8. Now, what's really cool about that veil, what happened when Jesus breathed his final breath on the cross? He cried out, "It is finished." He gave up his spirit, and what happened? An earthquake, and then that veil in that temple tore. Which direction did it tear? From top to bottom. What did that symbolize? It symbolized that God made a way. The most holy place was now accessible to all. There was no more veil separating us, especially us Gentiles, from the presence of God. We could come boldly into his presence. Why? Because it's not our righteousness anymore, it's his. And when we get saved, he gives us his righteousness, and we can stand before him. Now, Romans 8. Oh, I need to turn the page. Now look here in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now I love this. Abba is a translation of a very informal way of calling somebody father. In English, we would say dad. Daddy, Papa, that's what this is. Not only do we have this God that's this huge creator, mighty warrior, creator of the universe that's out there doing something, he's a very intimate God. He knows you intimately. inside and out. He's at work in your life, not just at work. He knows you. He knows you personally. He knows the number of hair on your head. Now, I'm starting to get a little less. Some of you are even easier than I am to count. But he knows us that well. We have that kind of relationship with him. We can call him Abba, Father. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. We're not worthy of that. We've done nothing to earn that. But man, the great love with which he loves us. He's so close. You know, we as Christians, we take that for granted too. We like to live a life where we can deal with Jesus on Sunday mornings, maybe Wednesday nights, and then we forget about him the rest of the time. That's not the picture that the Bible paints for us. He wants to be at work in your life all the time. My dad's sitting here this morning. Dad, how would you feel if I only contacted you once every blue moon when I needed something? Wouldn't it be good? That's the picture this is painting. God doesn't want that from you either. He wants a relationship with you all the time. We're not called to a Sunday morning faith. In verse 12, before we get to one of my favorite parts, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Not to the flesh. We're no longer in debt to our flesh and the sin that it craves. We're debtors to him. I don't care if you're in a grocery store. I don't care if you're at school. I don't care if you're at work. I don't care if you're playing an online game of Rocket League on your Xbox. I don't care what you're doing. You are indebted to him. Always. I don't care what you're doing. Baseball games, whatever. We are indebted to him. What does that mean? We should live the way that he's called us to live. 100% of the time. Why? Because he's done all of this in Romans 12. If you keep going, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's just reasonable. It's your reasonable service to live the way that he's called you to do. That means stop your gossiping. Stop your lying. Stop cutting people off when you're driving on the road. Stop doing the things that the flesh wants you to do. You're not in debt to the flesh anymore. You're in debt to him. In fact, a few chapters before this, Paul says, we're no longer slaves of sin. We're slaves of righteousness. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you get to do what you want to do. Now we get to do what he wants to do. And man, that's so much better. That is so much better. And as if this chapter couldn't get any better, look at the end of it here. Romans 8, look at verse 31. And man, we're skipping so much. There's things in here about the Holy Spirit. He's praying for us when we don't know what to pray. Romans 8, 28 is one of the most popular verses in the Bible. We know all things work to the good of those who are the called according to God. All that's in here. I encourage you, go read this chapter. We're scratching the surface. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Look here. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only does he save us, he keeps us. No man plucks you out of his hand. If my salvation was up to me, I would have messed it up a long time ago. If I was responsible to make sure I stay saved, I failed this morning. He keeps us. He says nothing can separate you from him. Romans 8 is one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible. We serve a faithful God this morning. Are you living like it? As the worship band comes on up, we're going to have a moment of invitation here. This altar's open. I encourage you to use it. I'll be up here. There's others in this church that I know would pray for you. But if you're saved this morning, does the world know it? Does your life look like it? Or are you living still indebted to your flesh, indebted to your sin? If you're not saved this morning, what in the world are you waiting on? This world's going to promise all kinds of shiny things. It's going to promise happiness and joy and fulfillment. And many people have chased them. And 100% of the time, it's become a lie. The world has nothing to offer. Whatever that God is in your life that you're worshiping and giving all your time to, it's a lie. It's not worth it. Not compared to Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, all these accomplishments, all these things that he was able to do, he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was zealous. I kept the law to a T. But when compared to the knowledge of Jesus, I counted it all as dung. Everything in this world compared to Jesus is nothing. And you know, salvation is not a complicated thing. If you keep reading in Romans, it says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he'll save you. And that offer is given to everyone. In verse 13, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He promised, and he's a faithful God. He'll save you right now. Today is the day of salvation. So what do you need this morning? You need to repent. You need to get back on track where God wants you to be. Come pray. You need to be saved. Let me show you how. You won't be trusting my words. You'll be trusting his. Let's pray. Father, you're so good this morning. Lord, the fact that somebody like me can be in your presence with no condemnation, no guilty sentence. I don't deserve that, Lord. I'm not worthy of that love. But I'm so thankful that you love me that much. God, you are a faithful God. Your promises are true. You're worthy of all our worship and our praise. Lord, if there's somebody here who needs to make a move this morning, Lord, burden their hearts. Burden their hearts. Drag them to you. Drag them, kicking and screaming if you have to. You say you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's your will that all come to salvation. We trust that this morning. This invitation is yours. Whatever you want to do, this is yours. May your will be done this morning. We love you, and we're so thankful that you love us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.